Our scripture this morning is taken from the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, starting at the 24th verse and going to the 35th. Then some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, good to be back. I think this thing is kind of flying all over the place. Probably need to tape it to my head or something. Where are our musicians? Hey, good job, you guys. That was really lovely. Can we give them another round of applause? Because it was really good. That stuff's not easy to do, by the way, and they did it really, really, really well. It gave me Marty Robbins vibes, right? With the exception that at the end of the song, everyone was still alive, right? I like Marty Robbins, but man, whew, it gets pretty dark. That's good music, right? So, last week we had the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And today is the follow-up from that, that the people have followed Jesus across the lake because he gave them free food. And Jesus calls him out on it. He said, "You followed me because you gave me food, but you're kind of missing the point." And so then he proceeds to tell them what the point is. And it culminates in the very last line when he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry, and who believes in me will never thirst." All right, what does that mean? The job of a preacher is not only to console and to uplift, but sometimes it's to challenge as well. So last week was kind of the uplifting part. Today I'm going to challenge you, all right? So I'm going to give you the fair warning ahead of time, all right? To introduce this, I want to tell you a quick story. And forgive me if I've told you the story before, because I forget what I've talked about and what I haven't. And I have been here enough that I may have started repeating myself. So I apologize if that's the case. When I was a seminary student, I had the opportunity to go to Zimbabwe and South Africa. And it was a wonderful opportunity to visit some of the Catholic missions that were in those countries. And the idea was, we send these future priests to these missions so that when they are priests in the parish, they can talk with firsthand experience about where the money is going that is raised for these various missions. And it was a very great program. I really enjoyed that opportunity. Needless to say, it was eye-opening on many levels. And we visited a number of different missions at that time. And one of them was a village. I'm going to talk about two particular visits that we had. One was a village, and they would tell stories by putting on plays. So they put on a play for us to tell the story of their village and what had happened to them and why there was a mission there helping this group of people. They told us the story through this dramatic action that their entire livelihood prior to this was sourced by a river that came through their village. They would fish from it, draw water from it, bathe in it. Their entire livelihood depended upon this river that came through their village. What had happened was the local government came in and told them that their river was going to be dammed up to create a lake that would provide electricity for the local town, the local city. It meant that their entire way of life was going to be gone, which meant that now they were walking 5 miles or so to dig in the mud to get water, even to survive. So as they were putting on this drama for us, they were telling us about the visit of the city officials who came to give the news. They acted out their listening to the news that was given. And they continued to act out the play. And then the actions became increasingly violent. And there was much sort of screaming and waving of hands. And the interpreter said, "Now the villagers are acting out what they prayed for when this village, the government officials left their village. They were praying that the van that they were driving would drive off a cliff and that they would all die a fiery, painful death." I thought, well, I'm so glad that Christianity is coming to this village and has really taken root in this particular Catholic mission. Wasn't that great? Seriously, this was what they were acting out. And I thought, wow, wow, we've got a lot of work to do in this particular village. But because in that same visit, later that week, we visited an orphanage. This is pretty sad. It was an orphanage of children whose parents all had died of AIDS. So the entire orphanage was filled with children like this. We were visiting one of the classrooms, and the teacher, who was one of the women from one of the local villages, introduced us as American seminarians, men who were studying to be priests. He said, and I will never forget this, "These men come from the country whose culture is making us increasingly violent and who is promoting death in our culture." I had just placed judgment on this village who didn't seemingly get the message of Christianity when, within a couple of days, the finger was pointed back at me and my own culture by this woman who says, "You know all those movies you watch where people are being violent? These are the guys who brought you that." That was very, very, very humbling. And when I first had that experience of the villagers praying for the van to go off the cliff, I was thinking, what is the relationship of the gospel message in that culture? And how is it that there can be a coexistence of faith and in learning about Jesus and this group of people who were praying to their gods, plural, for the death of people from this government? How can those two things coexist in the minds and hearts of these people? But we do this ourselves, don't we? The gospel always coexists inside of culture. It coexists in culture, which we often don't even think about or challenge. The things times don't always go hand in hand with the gospel. So today, the challenge is, where do we find the things in our own lives and in our own belief systems that need to be challenged? When the people in the gospel ask Jesus, "What sign are you going to work for us? What is the sign that you are doing for us?" In the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John is broken up into several different books. They are different books of difference. But do you know what the ultimate sign is for John? It's Jesus' death upon the cross. The ultimate act of nonviolence and of laying down his life. When Jesus tells us today that he is the bread of life and that we will never hunger if we follow him and believe in him, what does he in fact mean? What is the challenge if we follow that way of life? I used to joke whenever I liked to hear confessions, right? Not because I have, you know, some sick fascination with that, but that I wanted people to have the opportunity to experience God's forgiveness in the sacrament of confession. So I made it available all the time. Before every Mass, I would be in the confessional at least 45 minutes ahead of time, so people had the opportunity to come and talk if they wanted to. And you know who the Maytag repairman is? Who sits around and waits for things and nothing happens? That's what I did in the confessional. You know, the Maytag repairman is waiting for something, but it doesn't break because it's not broken, right? That's what it was like sitting in the confessional. So I assumed nobody's sinning, right? And everybody's doing great. And I think we have gotten into the practice of saying, we look at the commandments and we say, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not really breaking any of those. I'm in good shape, right? But what Jesus brings is a deeper challenge. It's not simply to keep the rules, but to be challenged to do other things on top of what you are avoiding, right? In the Catholic Church and in the Episcopal faith, and I think probably in the Lutheran faith as well, at the beginning of every ceremony, you ask forgiveness of God, not only of the things that you have done, but also the things that you have left undone. And for many of us, the challenge is to think about the things that we have left undone in our lives. And the deepest challenge is not to look at the commandments, but in fact, the Beatitudes. When's the last time you challenged yourself? Have I treasured being poor and simple in my life? Have I sought out those who mourn to comfort them? Have I sought to be meek? Have I hungered and thirsted for righteousness? Have I been merciful? Have I been pure of heart? Have I been a peacemaker? These are the challenges that Jesus offers us. And when he tells you that when you follow him, you will not hunger or thirst, he's meaning if you challenge yourself to live that stuff, that's a different way of life. It's going to be challenged by our culture, wherever we are, because human beings don't think like that. And that's why Christianity is hard. But what's the upshot? Because when I was in school, they said, always leave people with good news. Don't preach the bad news, right? I've laid down the challenge. Why do we want to do this? Let's stick with the Johannine corpus. The Johannine corpus is the body of writing that is the Apostle John, right? So, from that same body of literature, we have the first letter of John. The beginning of the first letter of John should be read often because it's a reminder to what we own as Christians and what we get from it when we follow these challenges that Jesus gives us. Here are the words that I'll leave you with. We declare to you what has been from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, looked at, and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And here's the last line that I want to leave. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete.